we can truly come to that place where we believe, I can trust His hand. That changes everything. And that gives us great peace, whether things are going for us or against us. We know that we are in the hand of Almighty God. And that's something that, you know, as part of being a pastor, trying to help those who are going through difficult times and meeting with people in those crisis moments. Oh, God is so special. God is so necessary for our lives. And thank you for that testimony and song. Well, let's take our Bibles. We're kind of returning for just a moment, and then we'll be back into Christmas next week and things like that. But we're working through the largest and most extensive passage in the New Testament on money and on giving. And I do find it fascinating when we have endeavored in this passage of Scripture or throughout this study to look and say, what does the Bible say about money? What is the emphasis that it has? And quite frankly, we have not found whole chapters on how to invest your money or how to use it wisely or how to get more. In fact, that really hasn't been the emphasis of Scripture. Now, there we're going to look at some principles and we're going to see that God gives us some instructions, some wisdom for those things. But we haven't got to that place partly because that's not the emphasis of the Scripture itself. And money, in some ways, can be summarized, it's only as important as you use it for the next life. And this life isn't as important as what's above and beyond. And we can get so caught up in what we have or desiring to have more. And that's one of the great sin that the Bible condemns. When we look through that, is basically two, but one it stands higher in terms of emphasis, and that's covetousness. And we get to that place where we're desiring and we think that life consists, my life is good when I've got things. The Bible says that's not what life consists of. That's not what life's all about. And yet we can fall into that trap that's so prevalent in a prosperous, affluent society like our own. And so we've come to this passage of Scripture again, and it's really just a beautiful a call and so many gospel motivations we go through this. Just kind of give us a warm-up. It's been a while since we've been here, but He's asking them to give to the poor people in Jerusalem, the poor Christians, their brothers. And He actually shows that the Macedonian churches that are on the north of Corinth, whom He's writing to, actually demonstrated the grace of God in their lives through their generous giving. And that's a real key concept. The ability, the desire to give to other people is the grace of God working in you. And they gave generously and joyfully. Okay, great. But when you find out that they were very poor and they were in great trouble, this makes their sacrifice all the more glorious in terms of reflecting upon His great character. And we saw that they had a great desire to be a part of Paul's ministry because they had given themselves to the Lord as an offering. So if we're going to, what God expects from us is not just, He's not just looking for our wallets. He's not looking for our money. That's just a token. He wants all of us. And He wants us to give ourselves to Him. And so Paul is calling upon the Corinthians, as we turn to verse 7, 8, and 9 there, to demonstrate their love for God by giving. And the great example of giving is actually found in Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we could be rich. And so in that, we saw the last time we were looking at this passage that this is a time for action. It's a time to give. It's time to move. It's not about planning. It's not about the intentions. Step out and make the sacrifice. And He gave some instructions. Give proportionally. God, as God has blessed you, so give. And give to those who have genuine needs. It's not the desire for God to make one person rich by everybody else sacrificing. God says, I want those who have to give to those brothers who are in genuine need and they don't have. And so that's what we intend and strive to do. And so there's an aspect to which we investigate needs. And when someone has a need, we want to find out the legitimacy of that and to make sure that it fits according to God's purpose and plan in giving to that. And at the same time, we want to be generous and helpful to those who are in need. And so now we come to some interesting passage that doesn't seem like it's dealing a lot with money, and yet at the same time is providing some key thoughts for us that we're going to find here as we look through this. And this is found in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And he talks ultimately about here with Titus. Let's begin reading in verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. I love this passage because this is one passage in a row of many passages that talks about someone acting and doing what's right. And the Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God. Someone's doing what's right. Someone's doing good. But God deserves all the credit. And if we get a hold of this truth, that it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we realize I have nothing to ever take pride in my own life. I've never made a sacrifice for the Lord that God did not give me the motivation and the grace to do this. He is the one who is to be thanked. And so here is a man who is, the Apostle Paul calls, he has earnest care. This word earnest has the idea of speed. It means that when you want you're burdened about this and you want to see it happen. There's an eagerness. There's a diligence behind this idea. It's a care. The Apostle Paul says he has put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So when he says the same, he's talking about, I believe, the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul has an earnestness for them. And he's saying, I'm sending a man who's bringing this letter to you, and I'm not going to be there, but this man represents me, as we're going to find out in just a moment. And he has the very same care that I have for you. And so God had placed this here, and that's why the Apostle Paul appreciated Timothy. They were on the same wavelength. They both cared for people. They both were wanting the best for this church in Corinth. You know what, there's an aspect to which I think as I look towards this, there is a model here. The Apostle Paul is a spiritual leader. Timothy is a follower. And part of that is they got on the same wavelength. They had the same burden. They had the same desire, the same zeal. Would I be going too far to say every church member should be on the same wavelength as their spiritual leader? There's an aspect that says, and I say, you ought to want to be a fellow minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's an aspect of, to be approved of the Lord is to come to this place where you have the same zeal and desire for ministry as the person God has placed you under to help and to serve. You say, hey, I want to be filled with that. I want to be involved. I want to be in the work of the ministry. He has this, Titus has this heart for them. And what's very interesting for me is, what is the earnest care? What is it? And I think we find it when we understand why is Paul writing to them. Why is Titus coming to them? They want them to participate in the offering. So wait a second. Wouldn't that make sense if he said he had the same earnest care for the Jerusalem believers? That would make sense, right? Because you're giving to the Jerusalem. But why is he saying he has the same earnest care for the Corinthian believers? Have we never read the scripture? It is more blessed to give than to receive. When you participate in the giving towards others and are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the best for you. And that's why Paul was so motivated, had an earnest care. He wanted to see them experience and walk in the grace and the love of God, shown very practically by this gift, and so did Titus. It's interesting, Paul exhorted Titus to come, we find, in verse 17. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. This aspect of saying, yes, the Apostle Paul sent him. Yes, his coming is in the request directly of the Apostle Paul. But he came willingly of his own free volition. And this is the proof of the praise that Paul is giving towards him. He put it into action by his willingness to go to them, to risk the travel. And what we kind of understand from this is Titus just came back from Corinth not too long before and gave the report about how Corinth was doing. And the Apostle Paul turns around and sends him right back. And he is willing to come because he wants to see God's grace in their life. So then we see this aspect of Titus, but there was also another brother that was sent in verse 18. And it says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. All right, so we have the key there is the idea of with him. So we know Titus, with Titus, another person is coming. And what is this, the credentials that this man has of reason, the reason why he should join this delegation to receive the financial gift? The reason why he should be there and receive this gift is because he had a degree in accounting from Athens. Right? No, that's not what it says. It doesn't even talk about money. It doesn't talk about his math skills. It talks about his fruit in the gospel. It says here, whose praise, whose commendation is found in the good news throughout all the churches. Everybody knew about this man. What's this mean? Does this could have the idea of the gospel was transforming him and his own life? Or more, I think, that he was a conduit of the gospel. This man was an evangelistic fireball. And he was going over here, and he was going over here, and all the churches of Macedonia, we're going to find out, they chose him to go. They could trust this man. Why? Because he showed that he had the heart for God. There's an aspect of, it's not putting on a front in terms of evangelism, and I know that there's an aspect we can do that, but when our hearts towards giving the gospel to other people is a very telltale sign of what's going on in our lives. He's saying, we're looking for spiritually qualified people. Well, what do they do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they share that gospel? Some of you think, oh, I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do these things. You share the gospel? No. You're not where God wants you to be. Just plain and simple. God wants you to be a fourth teller of the gospel. And so he has this reputation among multiple churches. We find that the churches chose this man in verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of the ready mind. All right, that's kind of a mouthful. But the point here is the churches, the Apostle Paul, and this is very fascinating to me, because you get to understand how the Apostle Paul worked with the churches, and he says, you can tell he didn't choose the man. He didn't come in the church and say, all right, you're going, and all right, let's go. He came to the church and said, you as the church, and ultimately it's interesting, it's not one church, but it's multiple churches working together in unity. Ooh. That's pretty, they must not have been independent Baptists. No, but there's an aspect of, there. It's interesting, and I'm sure there were probably smaller local house churches and those type of things, but they worked together. They saw themselves giving together to the same cause, and they chose this man who was known among them. And so you see the autonomy of the church to be able to choose their own leaders. And yet he does make this point that says, we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's highlight this aspect here in verse 19. Chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. What's with this grace? All right. Anybody know what that is? What is this with this grace? That's the spiritual word for a very, what? The gift. Someone's saying gift. All right, the gift. The money. He's calling the money the grace. Isn't that so amazing? This is so much a demonstration of the grace of God that he doesn't even refer to as money. He calls it the grace. And what's interesting is, why did the Apostle Paul say, I want you to choose among you someone to go with me? The reason why is because this is a testament to Paul's handling of money. He said, I'm not just going to take, oh yeah, give me that money, put it in my bag right here. Everybody pass the hat, put it on his head, walk out. Yep, well, you guys trust me, I'm going to get it to those churches. He said, absolutely not. He says, I want there to be a witness. In fact, I want someone who's going to handle the money. I want someone who's going to collect it from you. I want someone who's going to go with us. And probably then there's a security aspect of this. But you're going to find that the money was great, a large sum of money. And they're going to have to carry this on a long trip. And so we see this aspect of the carefulness. Now, do we know the name of this brother? We might have a clue. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it describes the men who arrived in Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul, and he says, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. All right, yeah, you've never heard those names before. Probably because I didn't pronounce them right. But it is interesting that those names are mentioned. He doesn't give those names here, but this is, if we're talking about the churches of Macedonia, he identifies one from Derbe, two from Thessalonica, one from Berea, and then also Timothy of Asia. And so it's interesting. There was a delegation of multiple men who came, five, six, seven different ones who came and brought the money to the churches. In this aspect, we find at the end of this verse why this gift is administered by the apostles, by us, but what are they doing? It is to the glory of the same Lord. He says, I want, when they show up, and we come, and we are going through all these Jews, and basically they show up in Jerusalem, and they say, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are preaching to lost pagan idolaters, and they are giving up their idolatry, and they're calling on the name of the Lord, and they're getting saved. You say, I hope so. Maybe. Let me show you the money that they sent you. And they go, whoa. That is the proof that the gospel is real, because who parts with their money? Unless they're robbing temples. How did you get all this money? It was a free gift by those who were touched by the Gospels. And the Jewish church goes back and says, praise the Lord for what God is doing among the Gentiles. A validation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. A validation of the glory of God and the salvation going to all the peoples of the earth. We see this talking to the Apostle Paul's perspective on this in Romans chapter 15. He says, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, and it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them and carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you by you unto Spain. He saw this as the fruit of the gospel. And there's this beautiful aspect. So it's a testimony of their willingness to give, their ready mind. And ultimately all the glory, as he mentions, goes to the Lord. And then we see this aspect of accountability that's found in verses 20 and 21. It says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So the gift was large. He calls the gift an abundance. And he says, whoa, we got a lot of money here. A lot of people are giving, a lot of sacrifice happening. And he says, we have to make sure that there's no blame. This idea of blame is behind this is the accusation itself. Because we find this in verse 21, providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. God says when you handle money, it ought to be done in such a way that people can't come up with an accusation against you. So how do you do that so you don't have accusations? You have accountability. So that when you're handling someone else's money, or you're handling the Lord's money, that we have the proper accountability so that you say, oh, no, nothing's going on there. Nothing's wrong. But can someone make an accusation? Do you have the proof beyond a shadow of a doubt to say, no, there's no way, because we have multiple people involved. Multiple people count the money. Multiple people are on checks and balances. And so there's an aspect of which we as a church, we try to be very careful to examine how do we handle money so that we are above and beyond reproach. Yes, it's honest in the sight of the Lord, but we want it to be so honest that people cannot accuse. There's an aspect sometimes someone might give some money and they realize that the offering's passed and maybe Don's gone and they might hand it to me. It's neat. We do have a black box in the old building. So those who are familiar with the old building, if you don't, it's okay. I can get it over there. But I always feel weird about that. And I'm like, I'm going to get this thing over there. And if by chance I walk home and I've got this check in my hand, I'm like, oh! I'm going to get this thing over there and get that in that black box for Brother Don. But there's an aspect of, I encourage anybody who knows where it's at, I say, you know what, there's a black box over there. And you can go put that check right there. And so there's an aspect of we just want to do everything. And there's a heart that we ought to have of not only integrity. Integrity is who you are. Reputation is who people think you are. One's more important than the other, but they're both important. And we've got to do everything that is honest in the sight of men. Open for scrutiny, not only from the Lord, but from other people. You know, oftentimes what happens is if you're not willing for someone to scrutinize you, you're not ready for the Lord to scrutinize you. That's just the reality of it. Accountability, willingness to accept accountability is a sure sign of true honesty. And then beyond this, in verse 20 and 21, we find that there's another member of the team. And it says, and we have sent with them. So that word with them means that there are two of them, Titus and the brother. And then he calls another our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. This idea of proved has the idea of he's been examined. They watched and saw how he ministered and he passed the test. Many times, he had a track record of faithfulness to the Lord. And he says, he is worthy to be a part of this. And he says, he hath proved diligent in many things. You know that word diligent is the same word for earnestness that's up in verse 16. So just like Titus, just like Paul had an earnestness, so this third member had a diligence in the work of the Lord. And he said, and now much more diligence. He had even a greater earnestness upon the great confidence which I have in you. So when he heard about what God was doing and going to do in the Corinthians, he said, yeah, I'll go. I am confident in the work that God is going to do in the Corinthians. I believe this is a worthwhile endeavor to get behind. I'll go with them to encourage them to give and to receive their offering and to take it with them. And so he comes to this and he says, whether any do inquire of Titus. So, okay, if someone's going to say, what about this guy? Why is he here? And the Corinthians, he says, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. This idea of partner is the word we get from the word fellowship. He had a close bond with the Apostle Paul because he was sharing in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. Fellow helper comes from the word that means working with. He was a worker right alongside the Apostle Paul. And so when we look at this, Titus has two things. He's close personally, to Paul, and he has the same mission and the same work as the Apostle Paul. Now, nothing binds people more closely together to be involved in the work together. Be co-workers together. Help alongside, pray for one another, and watch God grow your hearts together in the gospel. And he says, now Titus, he represents me. He's my co-worker. He comes with my authority. What about these others? Or the brethren, if they be inquired of, let me tell you about them. They are the messengers of the church and the glory of Christ. I think that word "and," you can see that's in italics, could have the same idea. Sometimes the word "and" has the idea of "even." So what? Why does that make a difference? If you think of the context, is basically who is he referring to as the glory of Christ? I believe what he's referring to as the glory of Christ goes back to the churches. He says, don't take these men lightly. Why? Because they were chosen, the idea here is they were apostles. They were sent by the churches. And you know what the church is? It's the glory of Jesus Christ on the earth. Don't blow off the local church. Because that is, you know, we look at Revelation chapter 1 and we see that Jesus Christ is in control of the churches. He is, and of their leaders, that he's walking amongst the candlesticks. That we are the fame. We are the glory, the testimony of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Do you think God cares about us? Do you think about God the Father cares about what is the glory of his Son in Fort Scott? We are special and dear to God. We don't necessarily think of that way. And part of being a glory is to be the light of something. We are the outshining of Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world. Just as Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And so this is a beautiful aspect that he's calling upon them saying, hey, these men are important because of their relationships to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the call here in verse 24? Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He's wanting them to demonstrate their love on behalf of these ministers. And I think there's a two-way street that this is going, and that there's some ambiguity here. What does he mean? First of all, he says, I want you to accept these men. I want you to receive them. I want you to love on them because this is going to validate our boasting. And the boasting is not necessarily that they're just simply boasting in the Corinthians, but they're boasting in the work of God in them. There's a confidence in God that he is going to produce this and stir them up. And he says, you're going to show that our confidence in the Lord and God's working in you is not in vain. But there's also an aspect. What has he been talking about through this whole letter? That their giving would be a demonstration of their love. So it's not just how they receive. Oh, Titus, come on in, brother. We're so glad to see you. Oh, you're here for that offering. How about that? You know, all my liquid funds are invested over in Cyprus. I really can't do anything. Doesn't matter. Talking about just receiving them and patting them on the back and being warm and welcome to them. Showing the proof of your love is getting behind the mission and the purpose of the gospel by giving to these believers. You're partakers of their new covenant, and they're suffering persecution. Will you not help them? Show that God is at work in you. Show the grace of God by your giving. And this is how we can demonstrate the glory of Jesus Christ, by being a church that is careful and accountable in our money, but is zealous for the work of the Lord and willing to give. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, though. I'm not trying to over here, here's a stone, and I'm going, trying to move this immovable stone. We gave almost $4,000 to our missionary last week. And we gave a generous love offering to the missionary before that. And you guys have had missionary after missionary. We're going to have missionaries in January for our Missions Emphasis Month. You guys are generous people. And I praise the Lord. God be thanked that the grace of God is working in you. Because when we get behind the work of the Lord, and we write that check, and I understand what it's like, and sort of, I mean, I guess there's an aspect of, you write that, I don't know, is it still painful for everyone to give? It's not painful, but there's an aspect of, that hurts. But I say, I know it's going to be, I don't know what the benefit, I just know it's going to be worth it. Because it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord sees, the Lord knows. And ultimately, the Lord's the one who's producing it in us. And you say, hey, I'd want to be a part of the grace of God. You can. Just surrender, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. And allow God to use you to help others. And God will reward you immensely. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your kindness, to work in our lives, to stir us up, to give generously to the work of the gospel. Lord, you've given us much in this age, in this culture. We enjoy many amenities. Lord, may we give proportionally as you have blessed us. And Lord, would you bless this church for its furthering of the gospel. And Father, may we see the spread of that gospel in our own community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. We're looking forward to having a